You know, in this life, if you have a relative that passes on and maybe leaves you something, you're considered an heir, right? You're an heir. You received an inheritance. And it's usually an inheritance. It could be a lot, could be a little, but either way, it's corruptible. It's going to pass away, right? It's temporary. We're talking about an inheritance that is incorruptible, that'll never fade away, that will always be present for us. The moment we accept Jesus Christ, we become heirs of the hope of eternal life, to live in his presence forever and ever and ever and ever, bringing him glory, right? What an amazing inheritance that we have in Christ, right? So we were once foolish. We were once deceived. We were once disobedient. We were once living in malice. We were once living in evil. We were hating others. On and on and on, right? Living selfishly for ourselves. But now, because Jesus shows up, through the washing of regeneration, through the born-again experience, we have a new life. And this new life, now we are saved, we are justified, and we have an inheritance and a hope of eternal life.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Pastor Mike Tapia.
All right, so we're going to read in Titus chapter 3 and starting verses 1 through 7. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. We thank you for your word, Father, that helps us to understand and know you better. And this morning, Father, as we look at these scriptures, we pray that you, through the power of your Spirit, would speak to each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, now you can sit. I'm not going to ask you to stand again. You're good. Feel confident that your seat. You're good. You're safe for another 40 minutes. All right, so first of all, those of you who got baptized, that was such an encouragement. I don't know, I think you're still back there, but it was such an encouragement to see them and their testimonies, really, of their conversion and their faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a series of passages and scriptures that talk about just that. Now, I want to just give an illustration. So over the years, I've had the blessing and the opportunity to lead a missions trip to the Dominican Republic. And I did it for about 10 years going forward. And something that took place in one of the very early trips that I remember, my daughter Sharon was actually on that trip. And it was probably about 10 years ago, or maybe 11 years ago. And we were going to go into a community called the Rails. And some of you who have been to the Dominican with us know a little bit about that Rails community. But in the Rails community, it's a community that's right on the bank of a river in La Vega called Camus River. And that river actually overflows every year. So for the most part, the homes are just little shanty lean-tos, very small wooden structure sometimes made out of tin. The whole area is just covered in dirt, and it's right on the bank of the river. So a lot of poverty in that community. And as we were getting ready to go into that community the next day, my team was making sandwiches. So they made like peanut butter and jelly, and they made some cheese and some meats, and they had little cookies, and they had little baggies of toys and candies, and they were all excited. This was their first missions trip, and they were going to go into this community to help all these people. In their mind, that's kind of how it was going on. And so we depart, we go into the community, and we have a program, and we did some worship and some community skits and some preaching, and everything was going really well. And then it came time for the distribution. So everybody gets the food out and gets the bags and the goodies and everything, and everybody kind of spreads out and starts handing things out, and chaos ensues. It was just people everywhere reaching, grabbing, pulling. You had adults taking things out of children's hands. It was insanity. And we finished this very quickly, and we end the distribution, and we head back out to the bus. And I tell the kids, all right, get back on the bus, let's go. Everybody gets on the bus, and everybody's sitting there kind of in shock, like stunned, like, what was that? It was nothing like they thought it was going to be. And the missionary, Debbie, she said something that was really profound that kind of stayed with me all the years that I went back to the Dominican. And she gets on the bus, and she says, isn't it amazing that we're always surprised that sinners act like sinners? And we're like, that's true, right? So this morning, what we're going to see really is a contrast here between who we were before without Christ and then who we have become because of Christ. So who we were without Christ and who we become with Christ. And we see that very plainly in the scriptures. When you look at what Paul is saying here to Titus, he tells them, obviously, to remind them to be subject to the rulers and the authorities. So he's kind of telling them, this is how, I want you to remind them how they should behave as believers. I want you to remind them how they need to behave. But then Paul goes on to say this, which I think is very profound. He says, because for we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient and deceived, and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So he's reminding them, listen, Titus, this is who we were. We were foolish without God. We were deceived, right? We were disobedient. We were living for our own pleasures and our own lusts, in malice, hateful and hating one another. And then he goes on to say, so that's who they were, right? He's talking about this is who we were. This is who we were. But then as we go through these verses, we're going to see who we become, because then in those next verses we see then we become, we're saved with Christ. We're saved. Not just we're saved, we're justified. Not just we're justified, but we are heirs to the hope of eternal life. So here, we were once all this, deceived and foolish and disobedient, and over here, we are now saved, we are justified, and we are heirs of eternal life. How does this all happen? And this is what we're going to see in the text. See, Paul is telling him here that in that previous way of life, something needed to happen. Something needed to change, right? And he talks about what that is, right? Because the next verse goes on to say, after this, after being foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Then he goes on, he says, but when the kindness and the love of God toward man appears, something changed, didn't it? So here, this is what they were before. He says, but when the kindness and the love of God towards man appears. What is that kindness and the love of man that appears, the love of God that appears? Look at John. Go back to John. I want you to turn to John chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So let's jump to verse 14. And the Word that was with him in the beginning, from the beginning, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, but when the kindness and the love of God appear towards man, we see that in Jesus. Jesus, the kindness and the love of God towards man. You see, when Jesus shows up, everything changes. Right? When Jesus shows up, everything changes. You know, I was talking to a gentleman that I had met some years back. We were ministering in Lakewood. His name is Eddie. And at the time, I had just met him, but he shared his testimony with me. So subsequently, I got to know him better. We did some more ministry together. But he shared his story, how he was from Philadelphia and got himself into trouble in Philly. He got into addictions. He got into some things that he shouldn't have gotten into. He ended up in prison. He got shot a couple of times. So he's sharing this testimony. I'm standing there, what? You know, because here's this man that's out there just preaching the gospel to people and helping and feeding and doing whatever he needs to do to share the love of God. And here he comes from this background, and he said when he went to prison, somebody shared the love of God, Jesus Christ, with him. And because of that, things changed. So for Eddie, because Jesus appeared, the kindness and the love of God that appeared towards man, Jesus showed up in Eddie's life, and for Eddie, everything changed. Right? The scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. So someone in addiction and in prison and into other things, life changed because Jesus showed up. And we heard some great testimonies this morning, right, of lives changed because Jesus showed up. The kindness and the love of God towards man appeared. Jesus showed up. Now, we see this. Okay, we understand it, we hear it, so Jesus comes into the picture, and lives change, but how does that life change? How does that actually take place? The scriptures tells us. The scripture tells us. In verses 5 through 6, we go on to read still back in Titus, if you want to go back that way. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Okay, and I want to stop there for a point, because that's a really key point. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. So we know Jesus shows up, and he shows up to allow mankind to have a right relationship with God. But it's not by works of righteousness. In other words, it's not the things that we do, right? It's not because we go to church. It's not because we help people. It's not because we do good things. And there's so many times that we have conversations with people that that's exactly what they think. And I want us to understand that's not the case. And for us that are here who recognize that, we need to be able to explain that, because the hope of Christ is a gift for everyone, right? So, and those of you who are here who may not understand that, I hope that you will understand it after we finish this morning, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That would be us taking credit, right? That would be us being good enough to get to heaven. And that's a question that we ask often when we talk to people, and we'll say something like, hey, when you die today, you think you'll go to heaven? And a very common answer is, well, yeah, I am, maybe. I hope so. I think it's possible. And then the next question I'll ask is like, well, so if God would ask you, why should I let you in? What would you tell him? And then they usually will say something like, well, I'm a pretty good person. Not by works of righteousness. I do some pretty good things. Not by works of righteousness. You know, I'm not as bad as other people. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. Has nothing to do with us. That focus has to come off of us and go on to Jesus, which is what the scripture teaches. So he goes on to say, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy, he saved us. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 4. So watch this. But God, who is rich in mercy, see, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Again, his kindness towards us is Jesus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy, his grace, he saved us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, so if you walk out of here with just one thing in your brain, not by works of righteousness, but we have done, but through the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he saved us because he's rich in mercy. When his kindness shows up, when Jesus shows up, everything in our life changes, not by works of righteousness. Now, let's go on a little bit further in Titus, because he goes on to say, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So here's the mechanics of the issue. So we recognize that Jesus comes in, he pays the price on the cross, right? His mercy, he appears to man, and because of it, man is changed, right? Man has the opportunity to be in a right relationship with God. Well, how does that take place? What is the actual mechanism of salvation? What's taking place? Well, he tells us right here in Titus, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he pour out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration. What is that? What is the washing of regeneration? Well, this is what we're seeing and we heard in the baptism testimonies. It is the opportunity for mankind to subject themselves to God and to be born again. That's what the scripture teaches. The washing of regeneration. I was listening to, I have a pet preacher that I always listen to before I preach, and it's Vernon J. McGee. A lot of you guys may not know who he is. Some of you guys do. He's just an old timer. He's not alive any longer. He has all these commentaries, but I love his voice and I love his style. He's got the southern drawl, and he just kind of talks like this, and it's just kind of those things that really gets you going and fired up. And he calls this one specific section, he referred it to it, the laver of regeneration. And what the laver was, it was a basin of bronze that was in the temple where the priests would go in, and they would cleanse their hands, they'd cleanse their feet before entering in the presence of the Holy One. So it was the laver of regeneration. Ultimately, it was the washing or the cleansing. And this idea of the washing of regeneration is when the Holy Spirit of God washes us clean through an experience that we call the born-again experience. When you look at John chapter 3, this is one of the scriptures that made a huge difference in my life when I was first coming to know Christ. Was this need to be born again. You know, when I was growing up, the term born again was like this kooky thing. It was like, those are Jesus freaks. You don't want to go near those born agains. You know, it was on the movies. It was everywhere. You know, those born again lunatics, right? So I didn't want anything to do with born again because, of course, I was didn't want to be associated with lunatics, right? So I would stay away from that, even that term. So that term was just a big taboo when I was growing up until I started meeting some of them. And I started meeting some of these born-again Jesus freaks, and they were like me. They were normal people, but they had some differences, right? They had a love for God that I didn't have. They had something in their life that I didn't have, but they were born again, which led me to start looking at the text. So I ended up in John chapter 3 for various reasons, and it was a story of Jesus and Nicodemus. So I'm going to read this with you. It's John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you," okay, so here's the term, "most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's plain, it's simple, it's in the scriptures. It's not me saying it, it's the word of God that says it. So the Nicodemus, of course, was a little bit confused. So he goes, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." You must be born again. So there really is only two ways to look at this. You're either born again or you're not. You're either born again, saved, justified, an heir of the hope of eternal life, or you're not, and you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. There's really no other way to look at this. So this phrase, born again, as often as people still think it's kind of this outlandish phrase, it's a biblical phrase that helps define where you are in Jesus Christ, right? Have you been born again? And the term means really an awakening of your spirit, a spirit that's been dead in its trespasses and sins, not looking towards God, away from God, far away from God, seeking their own pleasures, right? Foolish, deceived, disobedient, living in malice and envy without Christ, the soul that has not been born again. Eyes have been closed, right? You go all the way back to the garden, right? We know the story of the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden, God creates this perfect scenario for them. He gives them dominion of everything, and he tells them there's just something you shouldn't do. And basically that means don't disobey me, right? One thing you shouldn't do, don't eat of that specific tree in the garden. And what did they do? Well, the enemy comes in, he deceives them, they take of the fruit, she gives it to Adam, they both eat. Next thing you know, they're separated from God. They are dead spiritually. At that point, they are dead spiritually, and they need to be born again, right? So when Nicodemus is being told this by Christ, he's saying, Jesus is telling him, listen, you need your eyes to be opened spiritually. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus is having a really hard time comprehending this, but you see further on in the scripture, it goes on, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit, right? Here's a spiritual rebirth, not a flesh rebirth. Do not marvel that I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then he goes on and he tells them, you know, you're a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things. Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And here's the phrase that we all recognize and we all know, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the scripture that we see in John 3:16 is in reference to this born-again experience. And the born-again experience comes through a belief in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. So the moment that we acknowledge that Christ died on the cross because he loved us, because it was God's mercy, because it was God's grace, because it was overwhelming love for us, his kindness and his goodness, the moment we acknowledge that, we open our eyes to the truth of it, we are then born again. See, that's the idea. We need to recognize that it's not by anything that we've done or anything that we can do, but it's because of everything he did, right? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but because of his overwhelming love and mercy and grace, he saved us. And if we're here today and we recognize that, sometimes I think we need to pound it in our head a little bit more, because there's a world that's lost and dying without hope. And they don't know it, and they still think it's good works, right? And it's good to be good, right? It's good to do good works. It helps lots of people, but it doesn't do anything to get us closer to God, right? Good works are things that God prepared for us to do afterwards, that he would be glorified, not that we would be glorified through him. And ultimately, it's all about coming to know Jesus, right? And how do we do that, and how do we help others get to that point? So when you look at the scripture specifically, that process leads to, once you accept Christ as your Savior, right? Once you're in Christ, that word saved then becomes something. That word justified becomes something. That word justified, as he goes on in this text here in Titus, go back to Titus. In verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That having been justified by his grace. Being justified by his grace, the term is really an indication that because of what Christ did on the cross, because of his righteousness, that righteousness then is somehow imputed unto us, and that word imputed means it's passed on to us through a miraculous way that God only can do, and now we are justified, so we look as if we had not sinned to God, which is what justification is. It's the process that we have been made just, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy and his grace. Now he sees us differently. He sees us as his children. He sees us as under the blood of Jesus Christ, now prepared to go out into the world to do the good works that bring him glory, because that's what it's all about, right? Our salvation is not just for us. Our salvation is for him. It's to bring him glory so that we go out and we help others come to know him as well. That's the whole purpose of the church, right? Pastor Mikey was talking in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached and you had 3,000 souls come to Christ and get baptized. That was the beginning of the movement of the church. And that movement continues. And it's to continue, but it's our role as people in the church to share the gospel and to help others come to understand that and to keep reminding ourselves that once we were this, right? Don't forget, once we were this, I think after years of being a Christian, you start thinking, well, it's pretty cool. I'm a Christian. I'm going to go to heaven. God is good. He loves me. And I love other people. And that's awesome. All right, Lord, when do I go? I'm ready, right? And we forget that there's a whole world over here that's foolish, disobedient, deceived. Deceived is a big word. Deceived, living for their own pleasures because they have yet not seen Jesus Christ. They haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. For whatever reason, they haven't been quickened or enlightened to it. But it's God working through us to help others see Jesus, right? If I were to ask you guys, how many of you guys came to know Jesus Christ because somebody else helped you get there? Put your hand up. All of us, every single one of us came to Jesus Christ because somebody helped us get there. Now, we're the helpers. Guess what? You know, we're enlisted in the helping army to go out and tell other people about Jesus Christ. And yet, we just go about our lives doing whatever we want. Because I'm saved, I'm comfortable, life is good, right? And I got my little bubble, I'm feeling pretty good about things. And there's a whole world that's lost and dying. And we're letting them sit out there. When the people that brought us to Christ didn't just sit out there, did they? They came to us. They found a way to bring the gospel to us. And that's really our goal and our objective. That's what we need to be doing as a church, right? We need to be mobilizing. We need to be reaching others. We need to be reaching people in our circle because Jesus loves them. And the kindness and goodness of God appears to man through Jesus Christ. And we know through our own testimonies. If we had like Testimony Sunday and had every one of you come up, it'd be a really long service, but every one of you would have a great story. A story of when Jesus showed up, everything changed. It's true for my life, I know. It's true for people that I know. Everything changes, right? When Jesus shows up, everything changes. Now, it doesn't just stop there. We're going to finish up with the end of this thing here. Outside of being justified, it says we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love that picture, right? Saved, justified, and heirs of the hope of eternal life. Right? Go back to Ephesians again. And now we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Sorry, I'm making lots of turns here, guys. Ephesians 1. Okay, let's start in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Again, we're just going to keep pounding this area of the gospel. In him we have redemption through his blood, not by works of righteousness we have done, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, not by works of righteousness which we have done, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trust in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. Amazing passages of Scripture. Right? Sometimes we just need to sit and park and meditate on them. I know we can't do that right now. I'm giving you a lot of Scripture, but it's Scripture that you could always reread and go back to and study and see what God is really saying in those areas. But here, the idea of an inheritance is brought out. So, saved, justified, and heirs of the hope of eternal life. Inheritance. You know, in this life, if you have a relative that passes on and maybe leaves you something, you're considered an heir. Right? You're an heir. You received an inheritance. And it's usually an inheritance. It could be a lot, could be a little, but either way, it's corruptible. It's going to pass away. Right? It's temporary. We're talking about an inheritance that is incorruptible, that'll never fade away, that will always be present for us. The moment we accept Jesus Christ, we become heirs of the hope of eternal life, to live in his presence forever and ever and ever and ever, bringing him glory. Right? What an amazing inheritance that we have in Christ, right? So we were once foolish. We were once deceived. We were once disobedient. We were once living in malice. We were once living in evil. We were hating others. On and on and on, right? Living selfishly for ourselves. But now because Jesus shows up through the washing of regeneration, through the born again experience, we have a new life. And this new life, now we are saved, we are justified, and we have an inheritance and a hope of eternal life. What an amazing thing that just happened in the text, right? And not just in the text, but it happened to all of us that are here. Now, if you're here this morning, you're either one of two people. You're either born again or you're not. You're either living in the hope of Jesus Christ, or you're dead in your trespasses and sins. There's really nothing else, right? No matter how you want to describe yourself, that's really the only way you can. You're either born again or you're not. And I'm here to tell you that if you're not born again, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you still think that you're going to get to heaven by your works, I want Repeat this phrase one more time. Not by works of righteousness which you have done. There's nothing you can do to get you to heaven except submit and surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. There's no other way. And I'll tell you, the good news is it's available to you, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here and you're not born again, you can be. All you need to do is surrender. All you need to do is ask forgiveness of your sins. You need to repent of the life that you've lived, surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus, and he promises he will give you the gift of eternal life. And that moment, you'll be born again. And guess what? You'll pass from this side onto this side, where you'll be saved, justified, with a hope of eternal life, not by anything that you have done, but by everything that he has done. I hope I'm making this clear. Does anybody think that salvation is by righteousness and works that you can do? No, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's only Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross that can get you there, right? And for us Christians, those of us who know this, we need to be telling people this, reminding them it's not by works of righteousness that they have done. It's strictly the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to be sharing that cross of Christ. We need to be sharing his sacrifice with others that people would come to know him and have the same hope of eternal life that we have because somebody shared it with us, right? That's the church. That's the purpose of the church. I know we talk about this often, but if every single one of us was sharing Jesus Christ every day, we don't have enough seats in this church or in any church in the community because we would be telling everybody about Jesus. But that's something that we need to be working on every day, right? Just trusting his grace and his mercy to do that. So anyway, though, as we wrap up in here, just want to repeat one thing. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Got it? Okay. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you would like to submit yourself and surrender to him, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do so. I want everybody to close your eyes, heads bowed, nobody looking around. If you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and you still think that your works will get you close to heaven, I want you to recognize that he loves you. He calls you and he wants you to submit to him. And if you would like to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior today and you realize that it's only the shed blood of Jesus Christ that can do so, if you would raise your hand so I can pray for you. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to make you do anything crazy dances down the aisle or anything, so don't worry about that. But if you don't know Jesus and you want to have that assurance that you will have eternal life when you leave this planet, when you die, and you're not sure yet, would you mind just raising your hand for me and I will pray for you? Okay, so now we have another story. Thank you. I'll be praying for you, okay? And I'll talk to you later. The rest of us that then raise our hands, you can look up for me now. Because that means what you're telling me is that you have been born again, that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? And you've accepted that mandate, right, that gift. So you need to go out and tell people, right? If you're here and you know Jesus Christ, you need to go out and tell people about him. Everywhere you go, there's tracts. We have literature. We have lots of things for you to use. But you can't just sit in the pews and just listen to a sermon like this and then do nothing about it. Wow, what a mistake that is, right? You can't just sit and do nothing. We've been saved by his grace unto good works that he before ordained that we should walk in them. We need to go about doing them, right? And I know most of us are probably sharing the gospel at times, but the reality is we need to be sharing it all the time. Everywhere we go, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ, right? There's some people you meet, right, that the first thing you hear is Jesus, right? That's the right thing, right? To live a life that's out there that lets people know that there is hope and that there's hope eternal, especially right now in the world where things are going kind of kooky, right? And people are losing sight of hope because of the events of the world, right? Even more the reason we should be sharing Jesus Christ with others, right? And reminding them, not by works of righteousness that they have done, but by his mercy and his grace. Simple, clean gospel. All right? Let's close in prayer. And one last thing before I close us in prayer. VBS is meeting right after the service at 11:45 somewhere. You have to find them. They're going to be around. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your grace. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the kindness and the goodness and the love that you sent through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that when Jesus shows up, everything changes. We thank you that when Jesus showed up in each of our lives, everything changed. Father, so we pray, and we pray for those here today. We pray for those who are watching online who may not know you yet, Father, who have may not surrendered themselves to you, that you, through the power of your Spirit, would enable them to truly understand what it means, Father, to receive your love and your sacrifice, that they would repent of their sins and turn to you. Lord and Father, that you would continue to enable us, Father, that you would embolden us, that you would just light a fire in our hearts and our souls to go out into this world, wherever we are, whatever our circumstances are, and share this beautiful gospel message, Father, that they may also have that hope of eternal life. So we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.